Yeah. So good to see Gloria smile. Yeah, right. Oh, no, you never smile, Gloria. No, you're never happy. No. So good to have you all out. And isn't it good to be part of a family here at CLCC? Man, we're family. I've heard people say, I think I've heard Jack say, I feel closer to the people in my church family than I do to some of my relatives. You know? We're family. We're familia, you know? When you're here, you're family. It's good to be a part of that. And I just pray that as the Lord ministers to us, as the Lord has been speaking to our hearts, I believe, throughout this morning, that He would encourage us, that He would give us courage to be able to dream beyond what we're able to do. That He would quicken those things within us, that we would repent if we need to, that we would change our way of thinking about a matter, where if we've only been able to dream up to what we're able to do, that we would repent of that and change the way we think and say, no, I can do what God has called me to do because He's going to empower me. He's going to equip me. He's going to enable me to do what He called me to do. He'll do what He said He would do. Amen. So I'm just believing that God's going to do an awesome work in us this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21? Yeah, Numbers chapter 21. And the kids and I went over some stuff last Sunday down in the combined class. And it was this passage that we're going to read. And this isn't what I want to preach on, but it ties in with what I feel like the Lord's doing this morning. And so I just want to start in Numbers 21, verse 4. And let me just give a little bit of background, just briefly. The Lord raised up Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, 400 years in slavery. And so they've come out, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've seen God do the miraculous. He's provided food. He's provided water from a rock. I mean, they've seen signs and wonders all along. They came to the threshold of going into the promised land, which the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. But the people believed the negative report of the 10 spies rather than the positive report of the 2 spies. They weren't able to dream beyond what they were able to do. They said, there's giants in the land. And there were. And we looked like grasshoppers next to them. And they couldn't dream beyond what they were able to do. And so rather than going into the promised land, going into the inheritance that the Lord had for them at that time, they chose to believe the negative report and they walked in fear. And they weren't able to walk in the plans and purposes of God at that time. And so they continued to wander around the wilderness, being led by the presence of God. You know, they had the cloud by day and the fire by night. That was the presence of God that led them through this wilderness experience. And along the way, they faced enemies. And they just came off of a very successful victory against some of their enemies. It says in verse 2, I'll just read real quick. Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you, God, will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, which in Hebrew means literally utter destruction. They had total victory against their enemies. They called the place utter destruction. God gave them utter destruction over their enemies, and they experienced a mighty victory. And sometimes we have those experiences in our life where we pray and God gives us utter destruction over our enemies. Let's read what happens right after that. Right on the heels of this massive victory, verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, became very impatient. They became very impatient and discouraged on the way. Now remember, it wasn't God's plan that they would be where they are right now, right? Just mentioned a minute ago, it was God's plan for them to walk in the promises of God and to enter the promised land. It wasn't God's doing that they're at this place where they're impatient and discouraged. This was from the choices and the decisions that they made themselves, put them in this place where they are, right? They're impatient, they're discouraged. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Our soul detests, in the Hebrew, this worthless bread. What are they talking about? The provision, the manna that God gave them faithfully every day. They're impatient. They're discouraged. They don't want to be in this place. They're in this place because of the decisions that they've made, and now they're complaining against God. And they're complaining against the leader that God raised up, Moses. And they loathe God's daily provision. It's easy to read that and say, oh, those faithless Israelites, how could they do that? Have we been in that position ourselves before? Have we, because of our own decisions, find ourselves in a place that we become impatient and discouraged, and we don't like it. And we don't like the provision that God gives us. And we start to grumble and complain. Verse 6, the Lord brought judgment. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So they realized, boy, we messed up. And they went to Moses and they repented. Now, when God brings correction in our lives, his ultimate purpose in it is to bring reconciliation. If we're walking in sin, which separates us from God, God loves us so much, and it's not that he's looking to crush us when we mess up, it's that he's looking to help us be reconnected, be reconciled to him, is why he brings correction. And that was the reason why he brought judgment in this situation. It wasn't to see how many Israelites he could pick off on the way, it was to bring them back into relationship. That's the heart of God. And so what he was looking for was accomplished. He was looking for the heart of the people of God to be repentant and come back to him. Now, God, when he saw that, he could have just caused these fiery serpents to go away. And it's a done deal. It's over. Right? I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He got what he was looking for, a repentant heart from his people. And yet, he chose to handle this situation very differently than maybe we would have. Let's read a little more. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And that's how God chose to bring deliverance to his people. And I read that and I think, huh, that's different, isn't it, Mike? That's different. I don't know that I would have chosen to do it that way, but he's God. and he can do it however he wants to. Right? He said, Moses, make a serpent, put it on a pole. Lift the pole up. If a person is bitten by one of these fiery serpents, rather than die, if they look at that serpent on the pole, they'll be healed, they'll be saved, they'll be delivered from death. And that's what they did. And God did what he said he would do. The people that looked in faith at that snake on the pole were spared death and they lived. So God did what he said he would do. And, you know, God just has a way. Nothing's ever wasted. Nothing's ever, you know, there's always a purpose. There's always a reason behind why God does what he does. And Jesus himself mentions this scenario in the New Testament right before he gives probably the most often quoted verse in the Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 3. And Jesus is having this conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at nighttime so his Pharisee comrades wouldn't see him speaking to Jesus because he was fearful of the repercussions of that. And so they're having this conversation, right? And Nicodemus is having a hard time with this terminology that Jesus uses about being born again. And he's saying, wait a second, I'm a man. How can I get in my mother's womb again and be born again? And Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus, that's not at all what I'm talking about. And this is a Pharisee. He's supposed to be a religious leader, a teacher of the things of God. And let's just pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 3 of John. It says, Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Here it is, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then, of course, verse 16 is so well known, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God is showing us something under the old covenant that's a foreshadowing of what's going to come under the new covenant. In other words, the way that this serpent was put on the pole and lifted up, and as people looked, they were saved. It's a foreshadowing, obviously, of Jesus who would be crucified on a cross and lifted up, right? Amen. And God does that throughout Scripture. We see a foreshadowing in the Old Covenant of what's going to come under the New Covenant. And what came under the New Covenant, was it as good as, better, or worse than what was under the Old Covenant? We have a better covenant that Hebrews says, right? Yeah. In that moment, the people of God were saved as they looked at that serpent on the pole. They were spared death. And so are we, but there's so much more that Jesus provides through what he did. The forgiveness of our sins, the healing of our bodies, right? There's so much more that God gives us under the new covenant. We have a better covenant. I'm sorry, I forgot to have you share. Why don't we do that now? Jackie has a wonderful testimony, a praise report that she wants to share. And so I'm going to have her do that.
I actually have two, and I wasn't sure which one to do first. But thank you, Franklin, because the Old Rugged Cross was my daddy and Grandpap Goodling's favorite song, or him. I house sat last week, so that's usually pretty relaxing for me from Sunday to Wednesday. Three deaths people I knew. On Thursday, my cousin messaged me, my Aunt Bonnie, who was my father's last living relative or sibling, was in transition. He called me Friday and told me she had passed that morning. Years ago, when Pastor Al and Karen were mentoring me, every time they'd go on vacation, something would happen. And Karen told me, she said, as you grow, you're going to learn not to ask me to pray for you, but you're just going to go ahead and pray to the Lord. And throughout all this, I got that peace beyond understanding. And, I, you know, Marty's like mentoring me now. She was on vacation. But, you know, I asked the Lord, you know, help me get through this. And I didn't get upset. I just felt very peaceful. But it, with him doing the old rugged cross, Aunt Bonnie was the last living, last goodling to go. So they're having a great reunion up there.
That's right. Amen.
And the second one, I do want to thank everybody. I sent out a prayer alert. My best friend, my Jonathan, went to Colorado to her granddaughter's wedding, and who it was the daughter of her daughter she found after 40 years. And it ends up, Sue's companion, Angie, ended up in the hospital. And they thought she had a heart attack, which she's already had two. And it turns out it was just a really bad viral pneumonia. And Sue got sick. So I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to Colorado? I mean, Sue was just all beside herself. Mm. But praying and asking for prayer requests on Facebook and that, I got a message from her yesterday. Everybody's doing great, and they're going to be coming back to PA today by train. So I just want to thank the Lord. I want to praise him for that peace that he gave me and for that healing touch that he put on Sue and Angie.
Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. Awesome. So you're doing it. You're doing it. Yeah, but like, you know, Karen shared with you that when that, as you grow, you're going to do this yourself, right? Yeah. She's dreaming beyond what she's able to do. That's awesome. And by the way, I like the purple strand of hair. Yeah. Is that bubbler purple? No, you're a Newville girl. Or no, you're a Carlisle girl. Yeah. Okay. It's not green. Okay. All right. It's not green. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was telling me about a church in his denomination. And it's in like a urban setting, like, I don't know, Harrisburg or, you know, York, you know, an inner city type setting. And there's a bar across from the church, right? And so they have this Wednesday night service at the church. And they just felt like the Lord was nudging them to reach out to the people at this bar across the street. Now, we could have come up with 100 reasons why we shouldn't do that, right? And maybe they did too, I don't know. I mean, we could have said, no, we've never done that before. Why would we even do that? Those people aren't interested in church. And, you know, the list could have gone on and on and on and on and on. Well, long story short, the pastor started to reach out to these folks and invite them to a meal and to a service on Wednesday night at their church. Well, lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, some people started coming. Next thing you know, the owner of the bar is coming. Next thing you know, now every Wednesday night when there's church at the church, he literally closes his bar down and puts a sign on the door, we're across the street at the church. Come on! Come on! Don't you love that? I love that. Yes! Now, there's a man who's dreaming beyond what he can do, and God is showing up. God is showing up. I love that video that we saw a couple weeks ago, the pastor and his wife in Michigan, and she's saying, God, I'm your girl. I'm your girl, whatever you want to do, and sends her to a strip club, right? Listen, we all, again, could have come up with 100 reasons why we shouldn't do that. But this woman was willing to dream beyond what she was able to do. And what happened? 32 people got saved out of that strip club. And the place got closed down. It was the most popular strip club in that area. And people got saved and it got shut down. Come on, don't you love that? I love that stuff. Listen, if we dream beyond what we're able to do, I believe we'll see God move through us in similar ways. Amen? You with me? Amen. Amen. Okay, so let me just get caught up here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. Believe it or not, I'm actually going to share on tithing today. So far, we've talked about everything but. Listen, Pastor Al rubbed off on me, okay? That's all I can say. That's a good thing. Okay, and I'm not doing an exhaustive, teaching on this. We're going to look at some scripture throughout mostly Old Testament and some New Testament. And for some, this is going to be a nice reminder. For some, maybe you're hearing it for the first time. But we're gonna take a look at tithing throughout the scriptures. The first mention of tithing in the Bible is here in Genesis chapter 14 with Abram. This is before he was Abraham. He was still Abram. And if we pick it up, let me just give a little background. In verse 14, his nephew Lot, who had gone with him, had been taken captive. Not only Lot, but his family, all his stuff. An enemy had come and taken Lot and all his belongings captive. And when Abram got word of it, he was a man of action. And let's just pick it up here in Genesis 14:14. It says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." So Abram hears his nephew is taken captive. They got all his people, all his stuff. Abram gets an army together of his men, and he goes after them. He gets Lot and all of his stuff back and brings them back. "And the king of Sodom," verse 17, "went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh after his return." Verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." You notice that here that Melchizedek, it refers to him as a king and as a priest. And again, this is some foreshadowing that we see. This is actually even pre-Old Covenant, right? Of this king and this priest is foreshadowing of, again, Jesus, who is priest and king. He's also prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. So again, some foreshadowing going on. So Melchizedek comes out and has this encounter with Abram. It says in verse 9, "And he blessed him." In other words, Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Here comes the end of verse 20. "And he," Abram, "gave him," Melchizedek, "a tithe of all." First mention of tithe in the Bible. Tithe is a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. Tithe, tenth, 10%, okay? So of all the spoil that Abram brought back when he went and got his nephew Lot and all of his stuff, the spoil that he brought from the enemy, he gave one-tenth of that to Melchizedek. Now, remember, this is before there was the law, okay? The law wasn't around at this point. This is pre-Old Covenant, you would say, right? And Abram, prior to any legal requirement, responds to Melchizedek's office generosity and blessing with a tithe, with 10% of the spoil. Again, this is before the law, and this is foreshadowing what would come into place under the old covenant. Okay? You guys with me so far? We good? Okay, excellent. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. You know, what we're talking about this morning, about dreaming beyond what we're able to do, maybe for some of us, tithing is an area that will really apply to. You know, God, I don't think I can tithe. And God's saying, I want you to dream beyond what you think you're able to do. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And now this is from the law. Okay, this is from the old covenant. Okay, so in verse 22 of chapter 14, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall go eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Okay, so let's think about this for a minute. This was a very agricultural community, right? These were farmers, they had crops, they had livestock, right? And so this is a very practical way that they were to tithe on the crops that they grew, on the livestock that reproduced. This is what the law required of them to tithe on all their increase. And it wasn't a matter of, okay, you have increase, and so take whatever you want for yourself, and then whatever is left over, give that to the Lord. That wasn't the way it was laid out. It was on what's called the first fruits, right? So the first crops that came in, the firstborn of the livestock. That's what the tithe came from, the first fruits. We give to God first, and it helps us at the end of verse 23 that we can learn to fear the Lord our God always. It is a constant reminder for us that the increase that we experience comes from Him. He provides the increase. And so whenever the people of God were tithing, it was a constant reminder for them. God is good. God provided this increase. God caused these crops to be successful this season. God gave us increase with our livestock, right? God provided all this grain that we're able to use for ourselves and to bless others with. It was a constant reminder that God was their provider. Under Old Covenant, Old Testament here, okay? And then in between, there's some practical stuff that, you know, if people are traveling a long distance, they're not going to bring all these oxen and all these animals and all this. They're not going to, you know, trudge all that stuff along. There's provision for them to sell it, bring the money, and then that's their tithe. Okay, there's some practical things in there as well. And then I want to finish up this section with verse 28. It says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. God is very concerned with the less fortunate, okay? His heart is for the stranger. His heart is for the fatherless. His heart is for the widow. And he wants his heart to be transferred and to be reproduced in his people. And so that's why he's very specific about this section of the law on tithing, right? He wants what's important to him to be important to his people, right? And it also says, I want this stuff to be important to you so that, look at the end there, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. God says, I want to bless my people. And if they will come into agreement with my heart, I'll bless them. Right? We do this with our children, right? Because we want to teach them. We want to train them up in the way that they should go. And when we see, you know, positive stuff coming from them, we want to reinforce it. And God wants to bless us as well. And as we're walking out his heart, he does bless us. As we, in the Old Covenant, if we were Old Covenant believers, we would, as we tithed, he would bless us. Does that make sense? Throughout the Bible, the interests of the poor and needy are connected with the interests of God. The reason for caring for the underprivileged was that God would bless the giver. Okay, now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, because we see the nature of God this way in a new covenant way as well. God is saying, if you will do this, I will bless you under the old covenant, right? And he continues to reveal his nature that way under new covenant as well. Okay? Listen up here, men. In 1 Peter 3, 7, it says, husbands likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here, we see the heart of God revealed to husbands, how we should interact, how we should live with our wife, right? And if we don't, our prayers can be hindered, right? I mean, is that what it's saying? Am I reading that right? Husbands, be kind and gentle with your wife. Honor her as your very best friend. Listen to her and spend time with her. Cherish her and make her feel extremely important. Recognize that not doing so will hinder your prayer life and obstruct answers. Right? God loves us. Period. That's unconditional. That never changes. That never stops. But he will withhold blessing. He will not answer our prayers if we're not walking in a way that is pleasing to him. We just read it right here, right? So husbands, that's a responsibility. That's something for us to consider as we live our lives with our wife. I love it. I see Josh, he's like, yes, yeah, yeah. I'm on board with this. I love this. This is what I want to do. I just love that about you. That's good. You got a good one there, Sarah. Yeah. She's like, yeah, I know. Josh is saying, I got a good one too. Yeah, excellent. So this conditional thing is, we see it in Old Covenant and we see it in New Covenant, okay? Okay, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. And I'm not going to go much longer here. Second Chronicles 31. Hezekiah is king now. Hezekiah was a king that did good in the sight of the Lord. He followed several kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there were some real strongholds in the nation as a result of these previous evil kings. And so Hezekiah brought many reforms. He brought change to the nation of Israel. Let's read about one of the changes that he brings. In 31 chapter verse 3. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons, and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Now, this is something that hadn't been going on in Israel, again, because of these evil kings that preceded Hezekiah. And Hezekiah reads in the law of the Lord, we saw there in verse 3, that this is supposed to be done, right? Part of the reason is to support the priests and the Levites who are in the temple. That's what part of the tithe went for. And this wasn't happening. So Hezekiah is a stand-up man. And he says, I'm going to put my own resources into this. And that's what he did in verse 3. He appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings. He's a stand-up man. He's leading by example. He's saying, just don't do what I do, or don't do what I say. Do what I do. I'm putting my resources in this. And he puts the word out that we're going to take up this tithe. We're going to receive the tithe. And the people responded. It didn't say they just brought in a little bit, right? We just read that. It said that as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, honey and oil, all this stuff. The tithe, the people were being obedient to what God had called them to do and what they were seeing their leader do himself. Skip over to verse 10. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. The people were obedient to what God had called them to do. Now again, this is under the law. As they were obedient, God blessed them, and there was abundance. If we'll do it the way God shows us to do it, there will be abundance. And I'm not just talking about finances. Does it apply to finances? Absolutely. But does it apply to closing down a strip club and 32 people getting saved? It applies to that. Does it apply to a bar shutting down on Wednesday night every week to go to church? It applies to that. If we'll do it the way God calls us to do it, it'll be successful. If we'll dream beyond what we're able to do, we'll see him do amazing things. He'll bring abundance in so many different areas of our lives. Is this good? You getting anything out of it? Okay. Good, good. God does what he says he'll do. He will bless what he says he'll bless. Okay, let's go. We're going to wrap this up. Malachi chapter 3. Just got a couple more to look at. Malachi's right at the end of the Old Testament. This is a verse that is usually looked at, usually mentioned when we talk about tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is saying, look, you haven't been tithing. I've directed you to tithe. Again, this is under Old Covenant. This is Old Testament, okay? They were commanded to tithe on the first fruits. And God said, if you do that, I will bless. But the people of God had not been doing that. And so this word comes, this word of judgment, this word of correction. I want to help my people come back and be connected with me this way so that I can bless them. And he brings this word. He says, if you do this, He even says this, try me in this. God says, try me in this. It's almost like he's daring the people. Try me in this. I am going to bless your socks off if you do this. You look, I will pour out a blessing for you. There will not be enough room to receive it. Ooh, I want to bless you. Ooh, I want to bring in abundance. I want to bless your socks off. Now, this is what I'm directing you to do, right? It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'm not only going to bless you, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The enemy tries to come against you. I'm going to rebuke him for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. I am going to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can think if you'll follow me in this, if you'll come into agreement with me in this. It says in verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If you will do it the way I'm calling you to do it, if you'll dream beyond what you can do, I will bless you. Okay, we're going to wrap up in Matthew 23. Okay, so far we've been looking at Old Testament, now we're looking at New Covenant. Jesus himself talks about tithing here in the New Testament. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 23 of chapter 23. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Okay, he's talking to Pharisees. Now, these were the religious leaders. These were the guys that knew the law. They knew the do's, they knew the don'ts. They had, down to the jot and tittle, they knew the law. He said, you guys tithe on mint and cumin. You tithe on these herbs that you grow in your little herb garden. You're so concerned with these little minute things. And you're totally missing the bigger things. Justice and mercy and faith. He's like, you're so concerned with these little things. You're missing this big thing right here that's so important to me. But then he goes on to say, these you ought to have done. You should have been concerned with this big stuff without leaving the others undone. So he's not critical that they're tithing. He's more critical that they're not concerned with larger, weightier matters. And so Jesus himself says, yeah, you should be doing that. You should be tithing. It's not law now. Jesus delivered us. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. And so it's not a legalistic thing that I'm talking about, right? I want to read this one note because I like the way that it's put. It says, okay, and this is out of my Jack Hayford study Bible, so this is good stuff, okay? There's a study note here that says that the Pharisees, were flagrantly inconsistent, having lost all sense of proportion in the importance of spiritual matters. Scrupulously attentive to external things of the most trivial kind, such as tithing small seeds and plants, they forgot major principles of morality. Ought to have done is significant in that Jesus affirms the moral rectitude that his disciples practice tithing not as law, but as an accepted discipline. Okay? Jesus came and fulfilled the law. We were required under the Old Testament to tithe. Jesus fulfilled the law, but we still tithe, right? We're not under law, we're under grace now. But listen, the Bible still says to give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running all over. Okay, so there's a principle here. God blessed his people as they tithed under the Old Testament. We now have what? A better covenant. If he blessed them when they tithed under the Old Testament, will he bless them under the new covenant? We have a better covenant. Amen. If people say, Kurt, do I have to give 10% of my resources? I would say, you're not limited to 10% of your resources. You can give more. You can plant more. Right? You can far exceed what was done under the old covenant. You know, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but if we sow abundantly, will we reap abundantly from God? I believe so. And not just for our benefit, not just for our blessing, but now we're in a position where we can bless others as well. Okay? So I'm going to wrap up with just a couple thoughts. Should it be on my gross income or on my net income? I've heard teaching both ways. I have a personal opinion. My practice is on the gross. But I've heard other folks who I respect say it should be on the net, you know, after taxes. That's between you and God. I believe also that the tithe should go to the local church that you're plugged into. Offerings, which is a different matter, which is above and beyond the tithe, I believe should be directed where the Lord leads you to. It could be Christian services. It could be Project Share. It could be another ministry that's doing the work of God. And God says, you know what? I want you to bless them with $100 or whatever the number is, right? That's offerings. That's above the tithe. This is my personal opinion, my personal belief. And okay, what about the person who says, look, I'm not tithing at all? Listen, this word is not meant to condemn anyone, okay? If you're not tithing, but something that was said this morning resonates with you, and you're like, boy, I just don't know if I can make that step and go to 10% off the gross. Listen, years ago, I was tithing off the net. And as I heard some teaching, as I got in the Word, I came under the conviction that I should make a change to tithe off of the gross. So where I am now, the point is, where I am now is not where I started, right? I would just encourage us, if you're not tithing at this point, to pray about it and ask God where you could start. Could you start with 5%? Could you start with X amount? I would encourage you to pray. And I'm not saying this so that we can get your money here at the church, right? That's not what it's about. What do you get in return as you sow into the work of God? You get blessed. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you have the resources that you need to accomplish what God's called you to do. I want you to have the resources to do beyond what you're able to do, that you can do what only God can do. Amen? We good?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let's pray. So, Lord, I just thank you for the things that you have quickened within us this morning, the things that you are bringing to life, the way you're breathing life in us, and ideas that we haven't considered before. They are springing forth with life right now. Things that we didn't think were possible before. You're shifting. You're helping to shift our mindset. You're shifting atmospheres. You're helping us to dream beyond what we're able to do. You're helping us to have that truth cemented more and more in our hearts that with God, all things are possible. Help us to grow in that. Help us to mature in that. Help us when we make mistakes along the way in that. Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient. And God, in this area of tithing, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would ease any maybe hard words that I've spoken this morning, that you would ease that, and that this would be something that brings comfort and reassurance and encouragement, that none of the words that I've spoken would have brought condemnation or harshness or ungentleness. And so, Lord, the things that you've done within our hearts today, we ask that you seal them within us by your Holy Spirit, and cause your word to be very fruitful in our lives. Lord, that you would receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need personal prayer this morning, I invite you to come up. We're going to have some altar workers here to pray for you. And other than that, enjoy your Independence Day weekend. God bless you.